Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And whatever we have going on in our life, that simple prayer that some of us prayed and sang as children stands solid throughout all the years of our lives. I'm so thankful for the Word of God and how it's enough for everything we need, how Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. His person is sufficient. His work on the cross is sufficient. His word is sufficient. It is enough. Well, everything changed in 1848. You'll remember your history. James Marshall found gold on his land there at Sutter's Mill in Colma, California. And the news spread like wildfire. First, it spread to the closest areas, Oregon, the Sandwich Islands, which now are Hawaii, Latin America. People started streaming in to California. And then in 1849, people came from all over the United States. People came from Europe, Australia, and even China. And it was the largest mass migration in America, as 300,000 people poured in to California during that time. And during that gold rush era, over $2 billion of gold were extracted there from the land. At first, people could just pick up gold off the ground. Then, of course, they had to get into panning for the gold in the streams and the rivers. And one of the keys to success, if you were a miner, was the ability to tell the difference, of course, between the real gold and the fool's gold. And so it is the all that glitters is not gold is literally true. And iron pyrite looks pretty shiny. And to the untrained eye, this is gold. Maybe this is the real thing. It looks really valuable, but it's relatively worthless. And so a wise miner had to be able to develop discernment. A wise miner had to be able to figure out the difference between the iron pyrite and the true gold. And so they developed several different kinds of tests to tell the difference. One was the biting test. I'm sure it was hard on the teeth, but real gold is softer than the human tooth. And fool's gold is harder. And so real gold has softer edges, and the iron pyrite has sharp edges. And you could put a pin in the iron pyrite and get it to chip. The sparkle of real gold, it remains a shine even without direct light. But the fool's gold would only shine in direct light. The real gold could be rubbed against a piece of white porcelain, and it would leave a yellow streak. But the fool's gold would leave a greenish black streak. And the fool's gold would smell like sulfur, and the real gold didn't. So being able to discern the difference between the fake and the real made all the difference of success and failure, riches and poverty. And I'd like you to turn with me in the Bible to 1 John chapter 3, where we're being taught how to tell the difference. How to tell the difference. We've been studying this little book together, and we've seen several tests, and we're going to look again today at some tests that you can take to tell the difference between the phony and between the real. The real faith, the genuine saving faith that will land you in heaven, or the phony faith that will lead you down the broad road that Jesus says leads to destruction. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there's a narrow way and a narrow path that leads to life eternal. And then he said there's a broad way and a broad gate that leads to judgment and damnation, and many follow that. And so it's the fool that just follows the crowd. So as we look at this scripture together, I hope you'll be watching with a careful eye and asking the Holy Spirit, teach me these tests May I accurately apply these tests in my own heart to my own faith and my personal relationship with God, or lack of it. So if you'll follow along there in your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 23 to get the context of chapter 4. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now get the context. The command to believe in verse 23. This is his command, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus and love one another. You see, it's through repenting of our sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the name of Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished on the cross for us, that we're forgiven of our sins, that we're birthed by faith into God's family. And in receiving Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, who now comes to indwell our body. Notice also the context in verse 24 of the experience through the life of faith to abide in union with Jesus and to have assurance of our relationship with Jesus by the witness of the indwelling Holy Spirit. See that in verse 24? And he that keepeth his command dwelleth, abides in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So John is teaching us that we who follow Jesus in a life of obedient faith, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, we're seeking to live in a life of faith, an abiding, remaining relationship with Jesus of dependence on him, the risen Christ. Christ is in us through his Holy Spirit. We are in him. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it is that John pictured, remember in John 15, the big vine, and he said, I am the vine, the grapevine. You are the branches. And as you abide in me, you bear much fruit. And so God puts his Holy Spirit in us, and the very life of Christ lives and flows through us, producing fruit to God's glory. And so it is the fruit of the Spirit. More and more, we're learning to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Are you seeing these things developing in your life? That's evidence of God in you. What's the fruit that will be produced? The fruit of praise. As we sing God's praises together, at times your heart is just lifted toward heaven. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God working in you, the fruit of your lips, praising God. The fruit of giving back to God, of your time, your talent, your treasure. The fruit of leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. The fruit of good works. The fruit is being produced. And so it is, one way we know we're in Christ is by this growing realization of God's Holy Spirit, that he is in me. He is leading me. He speaks to me when I open up the Bible and read it daily. He comforts me. He convicts me. He convinces me of the reality of future judgment, of eternity, of the scriptures. And so notice the also the command here. The command is to test and reject false prophets and false spirits. See that in verse 1 of chapter 4? Believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. So don't be shocked that you live in a world filled with deception, filled with lies, filled with sinfulness. God didn't bring that into the world. Man chose and Satan tempted. But it's the reality in which we live for this season. It won't be this way forever. And so just like a wise gold miner tested his findings to see that they were genuine, we're to do the same thing with our faith, what we believe in, what we trust in, what we follow. We begin to realize through faith that one day we're going to all leave all of our material possessions behind. And so it's not wrong to have them, but we shouldn't live for them. They shouldn't be our God. And so we begin to realize that the real person who lives inside this body, our soul, our spirit, is going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven with God or in hell separated from God. And so it really does matter what I believe. It really does matter who I follow. And Jesus, of course, said it well when he said, what does it profit if you gain everything in this temporal world and you lose your soul? So we begin to discern these things and see what's really important. What are the big rocks in my life that I put in first as priorities around which I'll build my life? Now, John writes out of love for us, and he calls the believers beloved or dear ones. And he's warning us that God didn't create us robots. He didn't create us without godlike qualities of intellect, reason, volition, responsibility. And with that responsibility then come choices that we must make. And he's warning us through John that there are many false prophets out there, not a few. Don't be deceived. Don't be surprised. Don't be gullible. Don't be vulnerable. Don't be ignorant of Satan's tricks. You've read Genesis 3. You know the deal. He comes with doubt. To Adam, he says, hath God said? He's planting doubt about God's word. Then he comes with denial. You will not surely die. And so finally he ends up with distortion. If you will go ahead and sin and disobey God, you can be like God. He twists. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He used them then. He's using them to this day. Now, John then gives us three tests for the real thing. Three tests. Look at these three tests. They'll help you to help others, and they'll help you to help your own soul. They all center around the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Number one is the sufficiency of Christ's person, who he is. You can be sure of who Jesus is. Number two, the sufficiency of Christ's work, what he accomplished in full on the cross for your sins in giving you a secure relationship with himself. And then number three, the sufficiency of his word, that the Bible, the word of God in the Old and New Testaments, is everything you need for faith and practice till the day you meet Jesus face to face. Now let's look at these three and understand them together and apply these tests into our life and believe them with all of our heart. Number one, the witness of the Holy Spirit to the sufficiency of the person of Christ. Notice verse 2 of chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. A lot of people will talk in great general terms about God and how good God is and everything, but when you begin to get down to talking about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him, all of a sudden, woo, you're on a different track than the world. The world doesn't like that track because that's the track of truth. That's the narrow way. What does the Bible teach about the person of Christ? Expect whatever the Bible teaches to be rejected by a world system that crucified Christ. Well, the Bible teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. That is that Jesus is fully God. You see, in 1 John chapter 1, John introduced Jesus as the Word of life. And he revealed him as the one who brings eternal life. And that through knowing God in Jesus, we can have fullness of joy. You see, the most joyful people in the whole world are people who those are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. We as believers have a sense of design. We have a worldview that makes sense. There's no other worldview that really makes sense of life. Think about it. We know who made us. We know our designer. We know who made us and why we're here on earth. We have a sense of meaning. We live here to the glory of God, to honor Him, our Creator and our Maker. We have a sense of morality. We know what's right and wrong. We don't have to wonder because God has revealed to us through our God-given conscience, through His scriptures and truth and His unchanging word, we know right from wrong. So we have a sense of morality, meaning, morality, and destiny. We know where we're headed. No matter how hard things get in this life, we know where it all comes out. We have a sense of destiny and purpose. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to have faith in God and in His Word. Now, John wasn't speaking out of theory. He had met the living Christ. He followed Him. He lived with Him for 3 years. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Him heal the sick. He saw Him feed 5,000 with five loaves of bread and a couple fish. He saw those miracles. He saw the maniac of Gadara through faith in Christ changed into a man now who was responsible and healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He saw the risen Christ after He died and suffered on the cross. All these things were firsthand for John and for Peter and for the early apostles. And he heard the words of Jesus as He ascended to heaven that He would come again. So all of this was His own experience. He experienced at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and began now to indwell believers. He lived a life of being filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking to be daily controlled by the Holy Spirit. He saw God use his life to help others come to faith. So there was no doubt in John's mind or in the mind of any of the apostles, Jesus Christ is God. He is God. He's not just from God. He's not just a son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. So he knew that Jesus had done things only God can do in raising the dead, changing lives, prophesying the specifics of His betrayal, His death, His resurrection. And so it is in the Gospel of John, he really, of course, further clarified the deity of Christ when he said, referring to Jesus as the Word, it's a title for Jesus, because in verse 14 of John 1, he says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. He's clearly referring to Jesus. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he taught clearly the deity of Christ. He said, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we realize that though Jesus came into the world, there are many people who saw Him physically, but didn't recognize Him for who He was. Paul said in Colossians that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah who would come, His name would be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Micah said that the baby born in Bethlehem, His goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. So John and all the apostles came to firmly know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus is God. And even doubting Thomas, when he saw the risen Christ, cried out, my Lord and my God. But that's not all. The Bible teaches the full deity of Christ, but it teaches the full humanity of Christ. That God took on human flesh and lived among us, yet without sin. The humanity of Christ. 1 John 1 talks about, John says, we saw Him with our eyes, God in flesh. We looked upon Him, our hands have handled of Him. The life was manifested. John 1:14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God the Son, being fully God, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, became fully human and lived here on earth as one of us. He is fully God and he's fully man. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus is equal with God, and yet he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he further humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for this reason, God the Father has raised up Jesus, God the Son, and highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. He's fully human. This is amazing, isn't it? It's a concept that we try to wrap our mind around it, and we take it by faith, but it thrills us to think that God would love me enough, a sinner, undeserving, that he would humble himself, take on a human body, experience hunger and weariness and persecution and rejection and the cross and death. He was tested and tempted in every way like we are, so he understands what we're going through. The incarnation, then, of God in human flesh is a fundamental Bible doctrine. You can't be a Christian without faith in the incarnation. It's essential. The Bible teaches it over and over. In Hebrews, the Bible teaches us these things. In John, in Matthew, John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew, the one who would come is called Emmanuel, God with us. 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Hebrews 1 quotes God the Father speaking to God the Son. But under the Son, he, God the Father, said to God the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so it is that many unbelieving educators and entertainers and religious teachers will try to destroy faith. Many cults will come to your door and they'll attempt to speak to you, give you literature, get you to come to their Bible study or have a Bible study in your home. And they'll try to tell you that Jesus is not fully God, or that Jesus, God's Son, did not become fully human. Well, both are essential. Both are essential. Being born of Mary, Jesus is fully human. And he can take our place and be our representative, for he was without sin. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is fully God, and he is capable of making an infinite sacrifice that grants to us eternal life forever and ever. We cannot be Christians without believing the biblical doctrine of the incarnation. Put your faith in the person of Jesus as revealed in Scripture. Never doubt who Jesus is. Test number one of what's true and false. You can trust the person of Jesus. All religions do not believe in the same God. All roads do not lead to heaven, the Bible teaches. Jesus warned that the way to heaven is a narrow way through a narrow gate. And Jesus made it very clear, so we never have to doubt, well, what is that gate? I don't want to miss it. And he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We can trust in the person of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a wonderful truth. The sufficiency of who Jesus is. Now here's the second test. The witness of the Holy Spirit to the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Notice in verses 4 and 5. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Now I'm putting this into the context of the verses we read earlier. Remember, this is his command that you believe. How do you become a child of God? By believing in Christ. And when we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace through faith. We're born into God's family. We're born again. And as born again ones, we're secure in God's family. There's a difference now that we've believed. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And so it is, magazines and TV programs, comparative religion classes, false religions that don't faithfully follow God's word will seek to destroy faith in the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. What he did on the cross is not enough. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have, oh, that's okay to believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. And it always works. Every religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, teaches some form of work salvation. You work your way in. You have to do these things to earn acceptance with God. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches the sufficiency of what Christ has done in your behalf. It's not due, it's done. It's finished. It's what Christ did for you in simple faith in Jesus that saves. Think with me, what does the Bible teach about Jesus and his work on the cross? Well, he came to die a substitutionary death as a man for the sins of mankind. Galatians 4, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What does a child do to become adopted? Nothing. They just are adopted because of the goodwill and love of the one adopting. And so it is. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all, a ransom. He's the ransom. Hebrews 2 says that he came to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. So Jesus' payment on the cross was the one acceptable ransom payment. He cried out, as you remember, it is finished. It's paid in full. Sin's debt is paid. Salvation is complete in what Jesus did for us. His blood sacrifice, his substitutionary debt, death pays our debt. And only his righteousness placed on our account will make us acceptable in the eyes of God the Father. Well, the Bible teaches then over and over, Jesus redeems all who savingly believe on him. Remember the time where Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. And he says in John 3 that you have to be born spiritually. It's a spiritual birth. Then he explains how God's going to make it possible for we who have a physical birth to have this spiritual birth, which is essential to go to heaven. And he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's referring to his coming death on the cross as the payment for our sins. And he said, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So eternal life is through faith in Christ alone. You've heard about him. Have you believed on him? Have you confessed your sin and trusted Christ, receiving him for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of eternal life? Remember on the cross when Jesus is suffering and there's two thieves, and Matthew tells us they both were criticizing Jesus and saying ugly things to him. But one thief had a change of heart while on the cross and realizing he's about to go out into eternity. And in Luke 23, he rebukes the other thief for doing what he was doing earlier. He says, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We're going to die here. We indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The same word for Eden. In other words, what Adam lost in his sin, now Christ has redeemed and restored a right relationship. Today, you are in right relationship with me. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses believing sinners from all sin. Remember that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? And these things are written to we who believe that we sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction for our sins. As many as received him, John said, to them gave he power to become children of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is, all the religions of the world will teach some form of work salvation. Christianity, biblical Christianity, stands alone. It teaches that works can never save you. You could never do enough good works to earn your way into heaven. Your only hope is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Trust him and trust him alone. So beware of any church or religious teacher that teaches salvation through Christ plus works, plus religion, plus baptism as essential to salvation, plus something else, fill in the blank. What does the Bible teach? Study it carefully for yourself through the doctrines of the book of Romans and all of the New Testament. The Bible teaches salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And so it is genuine believers overcome the world of deception and false teaching, by trusting the sufficiency of Christ's person, who he is, fully God and fully man, incarnate God. The work of Christ, what he did, he died to provide eternal salvation for believing sinners. And as we trust in Christ, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. We're born into his family and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. So when we believe on Jesus, by grace through faith, we're born into God's family, and we now are eternally secure in Christ. Faith in Christ's finished work on the cross secures us in an eternal family. And now we have a growing ability to discern truth from error, because God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And he gives us a desire to study the Bible and know the truth of Scripture. He gives us a desire to listen to God and not listen to the world system that rejects God and his word. Now, where do works fit into this? Paul explains that in Ephesians 2:10. For we believers are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, saving faith will change your life. It'll change your heart. Saving faith will produce good works, just like a healthy tree produces fruit. The fruit doesn't make the tree alive. The fruit reveals that the tree is alive. And so as you have faith in Christ, your life is changed and continues to be changed, conformed into the image of Christ, and God produces fruit through you, and God gets all the glory because it's his life in you. Now, certainly throughout your life, there's secondary matters that you're going to study the Scriptures to try to discern and understand. The Bible is an infinite book. And yet God has given you his word and his spirit so that every believer can be certain on these foundational matters of faith. We can know the person of Christ, who he is. And we can trust the work of Christ, what he did. Salvation accomplished by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, understanding the tests, we need to believe the person of Christ, who he is. We need to believe the work of Christ, what he did in our behalf, and put our faith in Christ alone. Then finally, the third test, the witness of the Holy Spirit to the sufficiency of the word of Christ, apostolic authority and a completed Bible. We can trust in what God said, what Jesus said. The Bible is true. See, true believers listen to God speaking through apostolic authority in the Scripture. We gather every Sunday, and what do? We open God's Word and study Genesis to Revelation, Old and New Testaments. Verse 6 says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John the Apostle speaking here. And just like there's counterfeit money, because there's real money, there's value in the real. The counterfeit is meant to destroy. Satan's a liar and a murderer. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be confused. There are true teachers of God's word. And the Apostle John was an eyewitness of the things he saw and he experienced in a faith relationship with Christ. And true biblical teachers of the Scriptures will accurately, in context, teach Scripture to the glory of God. Those who are of the truth will listen. Those who are not of the truth will go elsewhere to hear what they want to hear. Remember, the Bereans were praised in Acts 17 because they were more noble, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So they heard the word, but then they studied the word and they searched the word for themselves. This is what God desires for us to do. And so it is that Jesus promised to give us the completed Scriptures through the ministry of the apostles. those who were alive at the time of Christ. Speaking to the apostles at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus said these words in John 14, "The Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things, and he'll bring those things to remembrance, whatever I have taught you." John 16, "It was necessary for Jesus to leave so the Comforter would come, and he would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe on me," that's a sin to have unbelief. "Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I have yet many things to say unto you, you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," John 16, verse 13, "he will guide you into all truth." Who is that spoken up to in context? That's spoken to the apostles. He would guide the apostles into all truth, that whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So in the last scriptural writings of the apostles, what do we find? We find this consistent testimony. And the consistent testimony, check it out in John, Peter, Paul. It's the same testimony. Don't look for future prophets. Don't look for future witnesses. Don't look for future miracles. Don't look for future revelations. Look to the completed scriptures. You say, "Well, can you give me scripture for that?" Yes. Peter, coming to his last book that he wrote, 2 Peter, he says in 2 Peter 1, "Knowing shortly I'm about to die and go to heaven, and I'm going to endeavor after I depart that you will have these things always in remembrance." How? Through written, inspired scripture. "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Why could Peter say that? Because Peter was there with James and John, and they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory shone through him. They saw the glory of God. They saw these miracles. They wrote not of what they dreamed of, but what they experienced. Peter went on to say, "He received from God honor and glory when there came a voice from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter heard the voice of God. "And this voice came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." That was the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it is that Peter goes on to say in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place." And Peter was simply saying this. He was saying, "I'm leaving behind the inspired scriptures of what I heard and saw and of who Jesus is. And I'm leaving this behind. The writings of the other apostles are being left around, behind as a lasting testimony to be trusted in agreement with, of course, what they saw and experienced. And so for we who would follow, this is a more sure word of testimony." Why? Because we have the permanent record of the Holy Spirit authenticated word of God. "Knowing this, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, the prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but God spake. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So what is Peter teaching? The Word of God is sure. And you can depend upon the Bible. You can depend on the Scripture. You can discern. You can know. Paul said the same thing. Earlier, Isaiah had said that the Word of God shall stand forever. Well, then Paul comes to the end of his ministry. And what's some of his last words in 2 Timothy? He says this, "Continue in the things you've learned, that from a child you knew the holy scriptures that can make you wise to salvation." That was the scriptures that were inspired up until that time. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work." Paul was reaffirming what Peter had said. Peter had spoken of Paul's writings and said that Paul's writings were scripture. They were scripture. They were inspired of God. And so Paul and Peter say the same thing. Look to the completed word of God. Look to the Bible. Now, let's go to the third witness, John, who wrote the book 1 John that we've been studying together. John comes to the end of his ministry. He lived the longest. He wrote the book of Revelation. So you come to the last book in the Bible. And what did John say? He said the same thing. He said what Peter said. He said what John said, or what Paul said. And he said the same thing. He said, "Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's going to be many false teachers. They'll teach another Jesus. They'll teach another revelation, such as the Book of Mormon, or the keys to the scripture, or believing in Christ plus the traditions of the church, the edicts of the popes, or future prophets like Joseph Smith. No, all that's ruled out. Here's what John says in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation 22:18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man take away from these words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. The grace of God be with you. Surely I come quickly. What did all three of these inspired scripture writers point us to? Our completed scriptures teach us to test and discern all things. And the Spirit of God then will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, confirms three tests that we've looked at carefully today. Take them home to your heart. The full sufficiency of the person of Jesus, who He is. The full sufficiency of the work of Jesus, what He did on the cross for you. And in his resurrection, the full sufficiency of the word of Christ in the finished and completed scriptures, the Bible. What does this mean for us? We can live with full confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. We can live with full confidence. Confidence in his person. You can be a brave person. Not because you're naturally brave, but because Christ is in you. And you can do all things through him. Whatever comes in your life, you can be brave, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be assured. See, the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross is enough for you. There's nothing you can add to it to earn your salvation. You rest in what Jesus did for you. You can be assured of the gift of eternal life, not one day in the future, but now. For he who has the Son has life. I wrote these things so you can know that you have eternal life. And you can be assured of the sufficiency of God's word. That God has left everything that you need for faith and practice within the pages of this book. Love that book and love the Jesus who is the center of that book. His person, his work, and why he came. Love the God who sent Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can live with confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. I heard a little humorous story. Maybe some of you have heard it. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson are on a camping trip. And so after a good meal, they go to bed in their tent. And some hours later, Holmes wakes up and he nudges his faithful friend. He says, Watson, I want you to look up in the sky and tell me what you see. And Watson says, I see millions and millions of stars. And Sherlock Holmes says to him, well, what does that tell you? And after a minute or so of pondering, Watson comes up with this answer. He says, well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you? Holmes is just silent for about 30 seconds, and then he says, Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent. Well, I hope you get the point. Don't miss the obvious because of all the false teaching and all the words that surround us in a world where we're bombarded with error. Paul told us the last days would be days when people are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus taught us that unless setting a child in their midst, he says, except that you be converted and become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you realize that the little child who believes like a child and trusts by faith in Jesus and in God's word and Christ's work, is safe and secure in Jesus. Don't let anybody keep you from the sufficiency and the simplicity of faith in Jesus. That little child who truly believes in Jesus, that he loves me because the Bible tells me so, is wiser than an atheist or an agnostic with 5 or 25 PhDs. You see, the mystery of the gospel revealed in Scripture is so deep and so profound, you can study the Scriptures your entire life and you'll keep digging up treasures of truth about an infinite God, and you'll still have more treasures to find. And yet God in his grace made the truth of salvation so simple that even a child can believe that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow for prayer, I just want to encourage you, as the songwriter wrote, those who trust him fully find him fully true. You can trust Jesus. And whatever the need is in your life right now, will you trust him? Will you trust him in your heart? Will you trust him right now? If it's for salvation and forgiveness of sin, will you trust him now? If it's for working good out of a difficult situation, will you trust him now? Will you trust him fully? Will you trust him wholly? You will find him wholly true. Whatever the need is, Jesus, his person, his work, and his word is enough. Christ is sufficient. And let each of us right now, whatever that need is, and we have many, let's run to Jesus, for he is sufficient. Let's call on his name. Let's trust in his name. Let's trust in his word. Let's trust in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. As you come before God, thank the Lord. You don't have to come to a preacher to pray. You don't have to go through a priest. Your great high priest is Jesus, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Come to Father God in the name of Jesus right now with your need and your faith by his grace in him to be sufficient to meet that need. Trust him now. Trust him now. Trust him fully. Father, I thank you for the prayers that are going up across this room. You know the challenges of life for each of us, the challenges that John and the apostles would face. So many of them died as martyrs. They were persecuted for what they believed, and yet their faith stood strong. They were confident in the person of Christ. They were confident in the work of Christ. They were confident in the word of Christ. And you kept them. And they're shining as lights to us down to this day, that our faith in Jesus and the object of our faith, Jesus, is enough. Christ is sufficient. Confirm in our hearts these truths that we've studied together from God's word. Make them real. And for the one here who needs to be brave, give them courage. For the one who needs to be assured, give them assurance by the Holy Spirit. For the one who needs direction, drive them to the pages of Scripture to daily be led by the Spirit through the unchanging word of God until that day we meet Jesus face to face. Meet needs as only you can meet them, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.